Good morning. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to pick up our study then that we started a number of weeks ago of 1 John. Let me remind you, if you're just joining the broadcast, 1 John is written with the specific purpose in mind of encouraging and strengthening the fellowship with God that the believer is supposed to have. He's pointed out the obstacles to that fellowship, the idea of sin in our lives, the necessity for recognizing it, human nature being what it is. It's interesting to what lengths a Christian will go to preserve the idea and sometimes the fiction that he's right with God. It's a sad thing, but just to illustrate my point. Years ago, I knew a lady who went to a particular kind of church. I'll not use the specific name, but it was of the holiness persuasion. And I attended that church on a few occasions when I visited the family. And I noticed something. These folks never talked about sin in the life of a Christian, but more to the point of mistakes and shortcomings and failures, but they never used the word sin. The idea was that a Christian doesn't commit sin. Now, he may make a mistake. He may commit, folly. He may have some sort of shortcomings, some flaw, but they never call it sin. Folks, I hope you're not so short-sighted or so blind that you can't see things the way they are. If it's not right with the Word of God, it's sin. If it is falling short of the mark, literally the word sin means to miss the mark. If you are not in sync with the Word of God, if you are not hitting the mark, if you don't see things the way God sees them, for goodness sakes, don't try to fool yourself and everyone else by calling it a mistake or a short. It's a sin. John said, if a man says we have no sin, we're a liar. And that's pretty straight. Now, as you move through the book, the emphasis on having a life that's consistent with that calling that he's given us, the obedience to the Word of God, that is something that will become more and more pronounced as we continue through 1 John. The idea that obedience to the Word of God marks us as to whether or not we really know God. A person who says, I know him, and doesn't obey the Scripture, he's a liar. I mean, that's just the way John lays it out. Now, when we come to chapter 3, remember, the focus is on fellowship with God. You got to ask yourself the question, why would anybody want to have fellowship with God? I mean, what's in it for, what's in it for me? That kind of an attitude. Now, chapter 3 begins like this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Let me read it to you from the Greek. There's something that I think is brought out in the Greek, a literal translation of the Greek, that is missing in the English, and it's something that's important that you see the significance of. Reading now from the Greek, see ye, now this is imperative, you do it, you look, you see ye what manner of love the Father has given to us, in order that we may be called the children of God, and we are. And the verse goes on, and we are. The idea here in the grammatical structure is not the fact that, well, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's not just that we should be called the sons of God, and we are called the sons of God, but rather, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called and be sons of God. That's the direction this verse is going. Behold, what manner of love the kind, what type. Look at the character of this love. You know, I've never really understood how a Christian can go through the Easter season and make any pretense of looking at what the Scripture has to say about the crucifixion, about the trial that preceded that, and even before that, that time of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. I have yet to understand how a Christian can be aware of those things, can meditate on those things, and stay as cold and as indifferent to the things of God as anybody who is just a religious professor, somebody who professed to be religious. I'm not talking about an academic position per se. When you look at the crucifixion and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ, how can you stay the same ho-hum, the same day in, day out, another day, another dollar? I mean, how can you stay in the same emotional condition, the same blasé attitude that the world seems to have all the time? Behold, I think it's important for us to every once in a while just lay everything else aside and consider for a moment the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts, to deal with it, to intermingle with it, to intermeddle with it, to meditate upon the nature and the quality of the love of God that bestows salvation to the believer. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, hell-bent sinners, corrupt from our very birth, both by nature, by choice, by our own actions, sinners, that we should be called the sons of God. What an honor. What a misplaced honor, it would seem at first glance. Why would you and I be worthy of the term son or child of God? Now, in chapter 3, you're going to be seeing, and it will continue into chapter 4, you're going to see something here that I hope will startle you. I hope it will shock you out of the lethargy and the contemporary complacency that seems to have affected most professing Christians. Now, I know from, if you paid any attention to our study when we were going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the apostasy that Paul speaks of to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, the falling away, it's called in the English Bible. The Greek word is apostasia. The falling away, the growing coldness, the leaking out, if you will, the leaching away of the fervency, the dying out of the zeal for the Lord. It's a pitiful thing to see contemporary Christianity struggling to keep up the charade of being what a Christian is supposed to be without the obedience that God commands and demands for fellowship with Him. All the cheap talk about worshiping God and celebrating Jesus and sharing and all that, it's a waste of wind. It has no guts. It has no substance. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Inherent in those words is that difficulty in reconciling what we were, what we have been, with being called the sons of God. Now, most people today don't have any trouble with that. Oh, yeah, I'm a pretty good fella. It's consistent with cheap, easy believism that, well, yes, you're special, and God loved you so much, and you were so special that God had to send His Son to... You were not that special, my friend. You and I were on our way to hell There was nothing special about us that inspired God to give His Son for us. Now, we enjoy a special relationship with Him now because of what Christ has done, but not before. Then we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Now, my friend, the world has not turned its back on you because you're called a child of God or a son of God, but as is in the Greek, and we are the child of God. We are. Now, this raises a question in my mind. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. In John's mind, the closeness between God the Father and we as a believer, that similarity between us is supposed to be so apparent and so definite, so clearly observed, that the world does not want anything to do with us. Now, I beg you to consider and ask yourself the question, why is it that contemporary Christianity seems to have no problem at all being reconciled to the world and being a part of it? Oh, we're not enemies. Are we just going to show you a better way? A better way? No, my friend, it's not a better way. It's a new life. It's life on a different plane. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, still going back to the manner, the type, the character, the quality of the love that He showed on us. When you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, not only did God do something for you, He did something to you. And Christian, if you don't get anything else out of anything I've ever said, you get this. When you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, God did something to you, not just for you. I mean, yes, He forgave your sins. Yes, He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, He took away the penalty of sin, gave you eternal life. He did all those things for you. But my friend, He did something to you also. And if you don't know this, you will never, ever figure out how to have the Christian walk with God that John talks about here in 1 John, that Paul experienced, that Peter experienced, or that anyone else in the Word of God who comes off as a soldier of the cross that these individuals had. You'll miss it. You'll not understand it. The quality of that love and what He did so changed you as to make you into something that the world had never seen before. Oh, it's seen Christians before, yes, but not like you. Not like you. You became a child of God. Does that register on anything deeper than just the surface with you? You are now a child of God. He did that to you. You didn't do it. You didn't ease your way into it. He did it. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. The creative act of God in changing you and me from being hell-bent sinners to being called and in actual fact being the sons of God. My time's gone for today. I hope you'll join me tomorrow as we come back and pick this up, because there's some great stuff in chapter 3. Join me then, will you? See you then.